Welcome again to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we're in the middle of a very edifying series called The Amazing Doctrine of Divine Grace. And this is part three of this very important study, because grace is the warp and woof of salvation. Grace is salvation revealed from God through its visible and personal embodiment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We left off last time talking about how the grace of God, fully revealed and bestowed upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ, makes us loved and accepted in God as His holy people. And this includes even after believers are saved and they sin and fall away. They sin and fail God. When they do this, often they are prone, Christians who've fail God or fall away for a time, they are prone to think of themselves as unworthy and beyond the reconciling reach of the gracious hand of God. This is a lie of the devil, because the gracious hand of God is never short on its extent or outreach to bring the errant and wandering Christian back into the loving arms of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ loves us despite our sins and moral shortcomings as His chosen and cleansed people. Though we should say, as the Shulamite bride said to the Solomonic bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, "Look not upon me, because I am soiled." Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, says instead, "Behold, you are fair, my love." By grace in God's sight, you and I are loved because of being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is His imputed righteousness given to us freely by God that we are accepted in the Beloved. Grace is offered, exclusively offered, I might add, through the gospel that Christ and the apostles preached and the church preaches today. For in Acts 20:24, the saving grace of God is called, quote, "the gospel of the grace of God," unquote. So the gospel is the good news of God's grace, that even though we are sinners and deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment for our sins against Him, instead He reaches out in love to us, to forgive us, to pardon us, to impute to us the righteousness of His Son, so that we may stand accepted in His sight. That indeed, my friend, is the manifestation of God's saving grace to fallen man par excellence. Gospel simply means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to purchase our salvation, that we should not perish in the lake of fire, but have eternal life with Him. Amen to that. The source of the gospel of grace is, of course, God's unconditional love for sinners. The object is Christ, who died so that many could live. Its subject is the sinner, bringing God's love, peace, joy, and life to him or her. Praise the Lord for that. Grace, it is God's act of salvation that offers us this wonderful gift that we are in desperate need of. Without grace, you and I cannot be saved. Without grace, we cannot have our sins forgiven. And without grace, Christ could not have come. It is by the preaching of the gospel of grace that, believing it, we are saved. But those who disbelieve it are perishing right now in their sins, even as they presently live. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 21. Some who hear my voice on this radio broadcast will think I'm foolish to say that grace is ultimately revealed through a crucified Savior, and they prove by their disdain that they are perishing in their sins, even as they listen to this broadcast. But those who hear the preaching of the gospel of grace through this broadcast and are quickened and cut to the quick in their heart and soul and want to believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation, they prove by that they have received the grace that saves. God the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of grace, continually ministers God's gracious love towards us as we fellowship with Him in prayer and the study of His Word. Romans 8:15 and 16 and Hebrews 10:29. Grace is not reserved for Christians or Christ's church alone, but it will be bestowed corporately on the nation of Israel when Yeshua the Messiah returns to this earth. Indeed, in Zechariah 12:10, the prophet Zechariah predicts that when Yeshua returns to the earth at the Mount of Olives, which is a hill that looks east towards Jerusalem, when Christ returns and touches His feet on the Mount of Olives, in power and great glory, the Holy Spirit will give to the Jewish people, quote, the spirit of grace and supplication, unquote, enabling them to finally repent and accept the long rejected Jesus of Nazareth as their Lord and Savior, the King of Israel. So grace will not, it's not only, saving grace is not only extended to the church, the New Testament church, but in the future it will be extended to all of the nation of Israel, God's people, Jesus' own ethnic brothers and sisters, when He returns to reclaim them and redeem them. When He does so, they will receive this all-encompassing saving grace. When we talk about grace, we are talking about a sovereign act of God, whereby He kindly elects many to be saved, while on the other hand, permitting others to remain in their sins. You may say, well, that's unfair. God should save everyone. No, it's not unfair, because if we received our just deserts, we deserve nothing but God's condemnation, because we are born into sin and by our fallen natures rebel against the authority of God and transgress His law. And so, judging by the law, we should be condemned and die. But no, God, by a sovereign act, chooses to save some to salvation. The Bible calls this, in Romans 11:1 through 7, the election of grace. So grace is not only a sovereign act of God's undeserving kindness bestowed on undeserving man, but it is also an act of election. In Romans 11, which I just cited, we learn that God used the nation of Israel as an example for all, electing some to the grace of salvation, while allowing others to be blinded in unbelief and left to perish in their sins because of their willful rejection of Jesus Christ. So election is not an arbitrary act where God doesn't give people the opportunity to believe. He does, but in their hearts they refuse to accept it, and God leaves them in their state of rejection to perish. The wondrous thing about God's amazing grace is that some do believe and they are saved. The grace of God freely bestowed on sinners is not based on our intellectual, physical, or moral abilities, but solely upon the sovereignty of a mercy-showing God in electing some by grace to receive eternal life. Let me repeat that again for you, because this is important to remember. Let me say this again. The grace of God freely bestowed on sinners is not based on our intellectual, physical, or moral abilities, but solely upon the sovereignty of a mercy-showing God in electing some by grace to receive eternal life. And to this, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:14-16 anticipates the charge of God being unfair at this reality. And here's the response from that passage of Scripture. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Ah, so we see here that grace does not depend upon the acts or abilities or achievements of mankind, but upon the character of a mercy-showing God. And that is quite humbling to accept with man, because he thinks that he can somehow earn God's favor by doing something to merit it. But that is not what grace is. Grace is God's mercy and pardon sovereignly shown to whomever he chooses to shower it upon. Grace is boundless in its saving power. The cross of Christ contemplates and concludes all sin. Every sin that man has committed, the cross of Christ atones for. Grace forever and completely absolves the believer from every sin. Once God pardons you by His grace, when you accept Christ's payment for your sin by His death on the cross, it is a permanent transaction giving you pardon, acquittal, and the imputed righteousness of Christ. The grace of God is thus limitless in forgiving power. We know this by what Paul says in Ephesians. And I will read it for you here. Paul says this in Ephesians about the limitless grace of God in its forgiving power. Ephesians 3:17-19. Paul exalts in this grace when he says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we see here that grace is limitless in all aspects of existence to pardon man and allow him to have fellowship with God forever. See also Colossians 2:13 on this point. Grace is God's unrestrained, infinite love abundantly showered upon us. Divine grace, then, is the supernatural, dynamic power of God that enables and keeps us, Grace, in its negative aspect that has a positive result, is God's pardoning the sinner. And in its positive aspect, it is the dynamic power of the Lord that enables and keeps us. His grace enables us to live godly in this present age. And, of course, Titus 2:11-12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And grace then brings salvation. And how is that salvation then, what is the outworking of it? Verse 12, teaching us, so grace instructs us about the power of God, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, a person who claims to be saved, thus is claiming he has received the grace of God. And if he has done that, he will live a holy life that enables him to live in a right way and in a way that conforms to the character of God. He will not engage in a lifestyle or activities that are contrary to God's word and character. Grace teaches him to deny these things and to live as Christ lives, righteously and with a clear and sober mind. Those who do not do that and yet claim they are saved by grace prove otherwise. So then those who truly receive saving grace will consistently exhibit such in an upright conduct before God and man, as Titus 2:11-12 teach. The lifestyle of a born-again Christian will be morally conformed to the ethical image of Jesus Christ and above reproach. This translates, beloved, into holy living, not a popular topic in the contemporary church of today, particularly in the West and in America. Holiness. Holiness is a proof that one has received the grace of God that brings salvation. For God has not called us into immorality, but to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Therefore, God's grace enables the Christian to bear the trials and infirmities of everyday living, the testing of our faith, and the constant opposition faced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. In spite of all this, Jesus assures every believer in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Whatever enemy or obstacle may come our way, the Word of God promises us that we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us. Romans 8:37. So then the grace of God abundantly, not barely, but abundantly, enables us to establish Christ's will in whatever He has called us to do. Ephesians 3:20, the grace of God enables us to do the will of God. Again, we see here grace as the dynamic power of God that enables and keeps us. It enables us to be able to do His will, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That is the power of God's grace. Through the power of Christ that indwells us, God is able to do superabundantly above what we ask, think, or expect. This divine superabundance, which is God's grace, far exceeds the greatest abundance man can produce or offer from his faculties or abilities. grace given by God before and after salvation is not given first to save us, but first to glorify God. Yes, grace does save us, but the reason why God gives it first and foremost is to glorify Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen, that saving grace could be actualized through that act of redemption in the believer's life. So in the end, it is by the sheer unbounded kindness of God that any of us are accepted of Him. It has nothing to do with you. It is all God's mercy and grace that He condescendingly chooses to give to undeserving sinners such as ourselves. God's grace enables us to walk our salvation out and produce good works, proving such that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is clearly taught in the New Testament. Good works are proof that we have been saved by grace. Good works are not done to be saved by grace, as some within Christendom have falsely taught for centuries. See Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 2:12 and 13, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17 on that point. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote, "One is not saved by doing good works, but a saved person does good works." Let me read that again. One is not saved by doing good works, but a saved person does good works. These good works are done after spiritual regeneration and are wrought by the new nature after the image of Christ. By God working in us and through us, we are able to render good and acceptable works before Him. But only after we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, producing His fruit expressed in our lives. All of which owes to the grace of a compassionate, saving God and nothing more. God's grace keeps the believer in Christ. Another dynamic aspect of grace is that God's grace keeps the believer in Christ from permanently falling away from the Lord. So grace also has a keeping power whereby the believer is preserved forever in Christ, in spite of that believer's moral failures, sins, and backslidings. God's grace keeps the believer in Christ from permanently falling away. Jude 1:24 and 1 Peter 1 verses 2 and 5. 1 Samuel 2:9 states on this point, "He will keep the feet of His saints." In other words, if we should stumble or fall into sin after we are saved, the grace of God empowers us to stand again and resume our holy walk with the Lord. Why? Because we stand approved and righteous, not by our own merits or strength, but by faith in God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. So we stand and are kept from falling away by our trust in God's favor, kindness, mercy, and love, all wrapped up in His grace revealed through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24:16 states, "For a just man falls seven times and rises again." Notice here that a just man is going to fail simply because he lives in a fallen world and has to deal with a sin nature within him. And even though he falls, God's grace enables him to get up and resume his walk with the Lord, even after a moral failure. That is because God is able to make him stand, according to Romans 5:2. Now, we are warned from God's Word not to stand in our own self-sufficiency after we have been saved. We are not to stand in our own self-sufficiency when trying to live out the Christian life, which takes the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live to begin with. And we are warned against this self-sufficiency in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the grace of God given to you through Jesus Christ and personalized and actualized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, again, it is by God-given faith alone that any Christian stands at all before the Lord. For by faith you stand, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Christ promises every believer, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is why he is able to keep us, to hold us, to preserve us. And when we sin and fall, to make us stand up again to walk and work for him. It is because he is with us and he will never leave us that this wonderful reality of the eternal security of the believer saved by grace is a reality. And so then no person, in light of this, no person, demonic or human, no circumstance, however adverse, is able to separate us from the unconditional love Christ has for the church. And I direct you on that to Romans 8, verses 31 and 39. Jesus tells us that all who are truly saved by grace, that none of them are able to be wrenched or taken out from the Father's hand. None are able to wrench the elect from the Heavenly Father's hand. So you may ask yourself, well, how do I become a person who is saved by the grace of God? Well, first of all, you have to realize that nobody else can save you. Only Jesus can. And he alone has the qualifications to save you, and did so by his death on the cross. All you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved by the everlasting grace of God. Do that now. Admit you are a sinner, that you've done wrong, that you've broken God's law, and then be willing to turn from that wrong and sinful lifestyle. And by turning from that sin, turn to surrender and embrace by faith the Messiah who died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead. Why don't you do that right now? Those of you listening to me who are unsure about your salvation, receive Jesus by faith and do so through this prayer. And by this prayer, invite him into your life to become your personal Savior. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe that Yeshua, Jesus, shed his precious blood and died for my sin. I'm willing to turn from my sin. I now invite the Messiah to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior. And send your Holy Spirit to me, Lord. Let him take control of my life now. I believe and receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have done that, and if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord, don't forget to read your Bible every day to get to know the Messiah better. Talk to God in prayer every day, and then be baptized, worship, fellowship, and serve with other believers in an assembly or a church where the truth is preached and the Bible is the final authority. Write to us if you've prayed this prayer for salvation, and we will help you along with your newfound relationship in the Lord, the one who has saved you by grace. God bless all of you, and until next time, Shalom Aleichem Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.